I am not alone. That's something that we as God's children need to really grab a hold of, because one of the things the enemy comes and tells you that God doesn't care and he's nowhere to be found. But the one thing that we have to know is, I am not alone. Amen. If you have your Bibles for a few moments, Hebrews chapter 9. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. The title of the message, as you see, is Beyond the Veil. We must go back and take a history lesson. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, there was a veil that was across, well, just take it like this, across here. You couldn't get here. Only the high priest could go behind a veil. It was a separation because of the people's sin. There was no atonement yet. And so, as we'll get into this, you'll find out that once a year the high priest would come behind a veil. He would offer a lamb up as a sacrifice for the whole nation of Israel. But the people had to come to the outer court daily and bring whatever type of dove or whatever and offer up a sacrifice daily for the covering of their sins. So it was a very repetitious covenant, and the covenant told you, you're a sinner. You're far from God because you had to do this daily. But Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, some scholars attribute it to Paul, others say he did not write it, but Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 starts with, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." Being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. Neither by the blood of goats, which they had to do in the Old Testament, and calves, but listen to what the writer says, but by his own blood. Now I talked about the repetitious part of the covenant. You had to come every day, once a year, once a year. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For at the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, that covenant had a purpose, and it did a purpose. He said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. The writer of Hebrews here now gathers up considerations of both sanctuary and ceremony of the earthly worship and puts them in stunning comparison with the ministry of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews, he reaches back into the establishment of Christ's high priesthood with an interesting new term. He speaks of Christ having come. So we see it's like when people come along, others who are stumbling, and they almost are falling down, and they put their arms over their shoulders and pick them up with their other arm, and they sustain that person's weight until they kind of recover their balance. That's exactly what Jesus done for us with the new priesthood. And exhausted and I know weary, stumbling through life, we have experienced Christ coming alongside of us as our merciful and effective high priest and doing the same thing, sustaining you, putting his arms around you. His perfect atonement under our shaking feet, what it does, it gives us the ability through him to stand on firm ground before God without fear. And so the progressive sense of the verb used here is highly stimulating. As a person comes alongside his stumbling friend, he not only picks his stumbling friend up, but he begins to speak to his stumbling friend, "It's okay. You can make it. I've got you." He speaks potential in his life. Things are going to get better. The best is yet to come. And this is exactly what Christ done for his church. In Hebrews 9, 6 through 10, "Now when these things were ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But in the second went the high priest alone once every year, as I said earlier, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying the way into the holies of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle or covenant was yet standing, which was a figure for the time which present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Verse 10 says, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation." So the writer here describes the ministry of the earthly priest. The priest on duty went continually into the first part of the tabernacle in order to accomplish his ministry. The writer of Hebrews refers to the repetitious nature of the sacrificial process in saying the first part. He means the outer sanctuary used for the daily sacrifices that the people would come and offer up their small doves and birds, amen, for a covering of sin. And to the second part, the inner sanctuary, only the high priest goes alone, and that happens once a year. He went behind the veil, there stood the Ark of the Covenant, and he would offer that sacrifice of that lamb, amen, and it was for a covering for the nation of Israel, but it only happened once a year. He was representing the people, amen, symbolized by wearing a breastplate with a large precious stone for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was the people's representative before God. Finally, the high priest alone and only once a year entered into the holies of holies. Then he would pull back a large veil that separated the inner court or the holy place from the holies of holies, letting the people know that they were separated. They could not go that far. So he stepped into the place of the holies of holies. Now that was a serious business when he did that, because the scripture tells us he wore bells around his skirt. They put a rope around his waist. And if there was any sin in his life, he was struck dead, because he entered into the presence of God and he was really entering in there without the mercies of God. It was just on his own that he was there to give the sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And so it was a serious business for the high priest. Amen. Exodus says in chapter 26, "And thou shalt make a veil." Now this is what they did. "A veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work, which cherubim shall be made. And thou shalt hang it up on the four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and upon the four sockets of silver, and thou shalt hang up the veil under the trenches, and thou shalt mayest bring in hither with the veil of the ark and the testimony. And the veil shall, see here it is, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. The veil was made, as we've seen, of fine linen, dyed purple and scarlet, with figures of cherubims woven into the material. It was hung with rings of gold attached to a wood frame, overlaid with gold, and it was a divider to separate the people from the presence of God. It was the only entrance unto the presence of God. And so beyond the veil was the holies of holies, also called the most holy place. Inside the holies of holies, as I said, the Ark of the Covenant. Inside this box was the law written on two tablets. Amen. A stone, a pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. Amen. The ark lid was called the mercy seat. It was made of solid gold. On either end was cherubims with wings extended, facing each other, looking down to the mercy seat. Mercy seat, amen, could appropriately be called the throne of God. It was where God manifested himself, amen, to Moses and the high priest. Exodus 25, and there I will meet with thee. I will consume, amen, commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Amen. God's presence occupied the space above the ark. Amen. The ark of the covenant. And once a year, the high priest was privileged to go beyond that veil. He trembled. He felt unworthy. He didn't want to leave once he got in there. Amen. Why? Because the creator of everything was in that room. The great I am was present there. He was in the presence, amen, of Jehovah. Could you imagine, amen, as he walked in, the mighty presence of God that was behind that veil? Oh, but the people couldn't get behind the veil. They couldn't go behind the veil. Amen. There was sin in their life. Amen. Nothing could alleviate that sin under that first covenant. It was only a covering, and only the high priest, amen, went into the presence of God. Everything that God was in that room. And I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I'm going to give them out. In Genesis chapter 24, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, was in that room. In Exodus 15, Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, was in that room. In Exodus 17, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, our victory, was in that room. Ezekiel 48, the Lord, amen, Jehovah Shammah, was in that room. The Lord is there. In Judges chapter 6, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. In Jeremiah 23, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Everything about God, everything that God was, his essence, his glory, his presence, amen, was beyond the veil. And it was in that room when the high priest stepped in there. Now, what I read was Old Testament scripture. That's who God was. Everything the people needed was beyond that veil. And under that covenant, they could not get there. Yet the people had to revisit the place year after year to cover their sins. The process had to be repeated, as I said, regularly. It was a obvious covenant that there was nothing permanent about the sacrifice. See, the writer of Hebrews, his spiritual insight, wastes no time in identifying the problem. It is, after all, quite obvious that the way is not yet open to the presence of God as long as the first tabernacle stands. It isolated and it cuts the people off from access to the living God. And I'm telling you what, if there's one thing that mankind needs the presence of the Holy One. Mankind needs to walk with the presence of the Holy One. I was thinking about Adam. Amen. And Eve in the garden when God came down, the very essence of who God was walked with them. Could you imagine that? Amen. But Adam cut that off with his sin, was expelled out of the garden, and it sent man down, amen, the drain of sin, amen, into the abyss. Amen. And God was trying under this covenant, amen, to at least cover their sins. Amen. But mankind needs God. And I'm telling you what, no only does mankind need God. Amen. God wants a relationship with mankind. Amen. God wants once again to walk with mankind. I like what David said in Psalms. As the heart panteth after the water brook, listen to what he says. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I hope that's how you feel about God. I hope that your soul, amen, panteth after God, after the heart panteth after the water brook, after the deer needs that drink of water to sustain him. I hope your soul, amen, longs to stand in the presence of the living God. Well, glory to God. Thinking in Sunday school about water and how you can be out in the hot summer day and somebody brings you a glass of lemonade, it just doesn't seem to do the job, or a Coke or a Pepsi, it just doesn't seem to do the job. But when they bring you a cold glass of water, there's something about the cooling, quenching thirst of that water. And I hope that we feel about God that way. There are those who claim that if you, and we see it, become very legalistic and keep the Ten Commandments, you're pleasing to God. But I'm telling you what, man is alienated from God. He needs more than the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments had a purpose. It separated Israel from the heathens of that day. Shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we're in rebellion against God. We have no desire for Him. Therefore, we need to be, the term is such an awesome term, we need to be born again. We need to be brought into the family of God, into the place where we can say, not just quoting scriptures, but are we really panning after God? I hope you get up in the morning and your soul longs for God's presence. I hope during the day, I hope your soul longs for God's presence and your devotion time and your prayer time. That's why we say find your place to pray, because I hope your soul longs for God's presence. My soul panteth after thee, O God. The panting hearts of the people longing for the intimate. See, there's an intimate relationship that we need, amen, with God, for that all been created. See, we were created and God gave us part of Himself when He breathed His breath into us and we became a living soul. I have part of God in me, and I hope that's why I came to the altar. There was a longing in my spirit. There was a longing in my soul. Amen. I needed something greater, a higher power, because He had breathed the breath of life into me. Amen. And I longed for Him again. I'm telling you what, you'll never be satisfied by endless rules and regulations. We have those across our churches today. They teach the same lesson over and over again. They preach the same message over and over again. And many different cultures and religions, the panting thirst was an agonizing experience. But I hope it's not an agonizing experience. I hope it's a longing experience. See, the answer is John 3:16. That's the answer. He loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If we would just believe in Him, we wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. That's the answer today. Well, we look at the world. What does the world need? They don't need more government. They don't need more motivational speakers. They don't need more education. They just need Jesus. I mean, that solves all of our problems. I've never seen the hate come across for the right in my whole life, in my whole experience. The hatred of those that want to stand and do right. There is a spewing venom out there that those that are on the right can't even sit in a restaurant and eat without being chased out. Something's wrong with that. Something's wrong when we have a congressperson stand up and tell people when you see him accost them, when you see him go after them. There's something wrong with that attitude. The reason he sent is that I'm telling you what they're talking about. This thing that went on, the one guy said, well, if we have another FBI investigation, it will unify us. It didn't unify them one bit. When it came right down to the vote, you had one side vote no, one side vote yes. The yeses just had more votes than the noes. It didn't unify them one bit. You want to unify this country? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, that's the only thing that's going to fix it. The only thing that's going to fix the problem is people turning back to the cross and churches getting on fire for God and people behind the pulpit raising the banner that Jesus is still Lord. Amen. They don't want to hear that. And that's the reason Jesus was sent to do His earthly ministry, the ministry of the priesthood. Because the old covenant was severely limited. I read it in verse 11 of chapter 9 of Hebrews. Listen, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. That says it all right there. Not made with hands. That is to say, not of this building. The sanctuary in which Christ has offered His atoning sacrifice is not made with hands. See, the tabernacle in the Old Covenant, Moses pitched. He put it up. And it even said when the temple was destroyed and they rebuilt it, and they were complaining that it wasn't as beautiful as Solomon's temple, Lord spoke and He said, the glory of the latter house will be greater than the former. What was He talking about? He's talking about Acts chapter 2. He was out talking about when Jesus said, it's more expedient for me to go away. And I'm telling you, when the power of the Holy Ghost fell, there was something that got a hold of people. Oh God, let us get back to that. Something that stirred people. I mean, you got people balking at tongues. You get into the Holy Ghost, it's more than tongues. Tongues is just the evidence, but it's more than tongues. It gives us an anointing. It gives us a power. It gives us an authority. Amen. To operate in Jesus' stead. He's not here. We are His representatives. We need to be out there speaking to the darkness and speaking to the mountains and speaking to the hurt and speaking to those and saying, in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Ghost, we see things take place. Amen. It was more expedient. He said it's more expedient for me to go. And it says we would do, Old Testament even said they would do exploits. Where's our exploits at today? You want to see miracles? And I want to see miracles. I still believe in miracles. I don't know why they're not happening. I don't know why we don't see them. But I'm going to tell you what. You're not going to find miracles running the seminars. Now listen to me. You're not going to find miracles running from church to church, listening to preacher to preacher. You know where you're going to find miracles, Matt? On your knees.
Amen.
We got to get back to praying. We got to get back to seeking God. If we want to see the things that God's promised us, and we want to see the power of God unleashed in these last days, it's going to take a church on their knees. I got a cartoon in my office, and there's two preachers standing there. One preacher's got the pads here on his coat. The other preacher's got the pads on his knees. What's that telling you? One's praying, one's not. We need to be on our knees praying. We need to be on our knees seeking God. Closing out everything else. Every other distraction. Every other thing. And begin to pant after God like we've never panted after God before. And if we want to see the things change in your life and in my life, Doug, it's going to take you and me and everybody else on our knees praying if we want to see God move. You want to move God? It's done by prayer. We don't pray, things go wrong. We wonder why. I know there's times we don't get to pray, but I want to tell you what. You need to have a I'm telling you this. You need to have a designated time to pray. Either before you go to work, or if you don't work, you need to walk into your bedroom and shut the door, turn off every junk that's going on in the house, close yourself away with God, and you need to pray. If not, then you need, when you come home, I'm telling you what, when I was growing up, my dad would go to his bedroom and he would be in there for hours praying. Hours praying. And we knew as kids, stay away from that part of the house. He used to do a radio broadcast. He's there in there doing a broadcast. This little guy's in there banging on the door on the outside. Hey, Dad, what are you doing? You didn't get the message. Stay out of that part of the house. But when he prayed, we stay out of that part of the house. So if you want to see God move in things in your life, and everybody in here, you've got things you want God to do for you. You want things you want God to do for you, then you designate a time to pray. If the dishes don't get done, big deal. If the yard don't get cut, big deal. If you don't get to watch Dr. Phil, big deal. You enter into that quiet time with God. And I'm not going to talk about quantity. I'm talking about quality. It's a quality of prayer time. You don't have to say, I got to pray an hour. You don't have to say, I got to pray 45 minutes or whatever. You enter in there and you pray until you feel you're done. But if you want to see God do something in your life, you need to get back to praying. We've lost that. We don't do that anymore. I see these quotes on Facebook all the time. Some guy says, I'm sick. 95 people says, I'm praying for you. And not a one of them will. We need to get on our face before God, and we need to pray like we've never prayed before. Because His sacrifice was made without human hands. The sanctuary of Christ, atoning ministry, let me tell you this, is a heavenly one. And it came from the very presence of God. He offers Himself before the eternal mercy seat. No, now I'm telling you what, no incense is necessary to symbolize God's presence under this new covenant. Amen. His presence is overwhelmingly full. There is no need for an ark anymore to remind heaven of God's mighty acts, symbolizing the manna. We don't need that. We don't need the rod. We don't need the tablets. For there is an endless praise of His mighty acts in the very presence of God. We don't need the furniture anymore. We don't need the tabernacle anymore. The one thing that jumps out at me, when you begin to look at the tabernacle and the furniture in the tabernacle, there were 7 pieces of furniture, but there was one piece of furniture that was not there. There was no chair in there. You know why there was no chair in there? It symbolized that the priest's work was not done. It was a continual thing. It symbolized that covenant, it was a continual, repetitious covenant. Hebrews 9:10 says, listen, neither by blood of goats and calves, but see, by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our writer here asked if there was a small bit of effectiveness of the old covenant. Here there was. But how much greater will be the atoning effect of the new covenant through Christ, who offered his sacrifice through the eternal spirit? He did not bring the blood of any bull or goat or any turtle dove. Amen. But with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once and for all. And the writer emphasizes once and for all. Never again. He never had to do it again. At the completion of the age, Christ offered his own blood in an act of eternal and sensitive love. That's how much he and the one who sent him loved us. No price too much. He prayed the maximum price. Never could there be any doubt or question about the efficiency or the sufficiency of the payment, the result of the complete cleansing of our minds. Even as the Holy Ghost indicated that the way was not open in the first covenant, he indicates that the way is open in the new covenant. In Romans, he says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Listen, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A slave could not, even though if he was in the good graces of the master of the house, he could not call the father, the master of the house, father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So when we had the adoption, now we have the right to say, Abba, Father. We've been grafted in, adopted in, removing all fear by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace we're saved. Oh man, I tell you right there, that ought to just throw you right there. Through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Listen, not of works. You can come sit on the pew every Sunday, every Wednesday, and still split hell wide open. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There's no question that we're saved through faith, not of works. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk with them. We are his workmanship, amen, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. I'm telling you what, church, redemption means much more than the repair of the mess and resulting from humanity's fall. It does not mean the restoration of Eden, but it's much more than that. It is the creation of a new person, a new humanity, which had previously existed only in the mind and purpose of God. That's why we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus. This new life does not result from you coming down, cutting the grass, trimming the bushes. It doesn't result in that. It results in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You got to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And then there'll be good works. Meaning what? You'll want to come down and cut the grass. You'll want to come down and trim the hedges. You'll want to get involved. Amen. You'll want to have fellowship with the people around you in the church. Amen. That is because of the relationship with Jesus Christ. We had a work day down last week. I think Sandy must have sniffed some weed killer or something, because on the way out, she goes, I had a good time. She had a good time pulling weeds. I don't know if that's true or not for me, but she had a good time because of the people she was around. The fellowship of the saints. That's why she said, I had a good time. That's when you get with like-minded believers that believe the same way, think the same way, and you begin to do something for God, whether it's pulling weeds or whatever, you'll be able to say, hey, I had a good time. It's the mindset. Something will flow out of this new life. Hebrews 13 and 14 of chapter 9. It said that the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. Those things did something. It had a purpose and it did something. But he says, how much more? Okay, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much? To serve God. See, I believe God has a work designed for every one of us, and once he has cleansed your conscience by the blood of Jesus Christ and witnessed to you that the way is open to him at all times of day or night, that he desires you to prepare you for your unique task in the kingdom of God. Everybody's unique. Everybody's got something to offer. I hear people say, well, I don't have anything to offer. Oh, yes, you do. You want to know what you got to offer? We're having a harvest party here at the end of the month. You can offer your time and your body, amen, down here. That's something to offer. We have a live nativity coming up at the middle of December. You don't have anything to offer? Yes, you do. You can help out. I'm not asking for you guys that are older to stand out in the cold. Don't get on that. But if you're able-bodied, you need to help out. Do you hear me? You need to help out. I'm telling you right now, you need to help out. 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 Because I'm tired of, can't do it by myself. And we get six people down. I'm telling you what, the work day we had down here, it flew by. You know why? We had more people than we ever had before. And David brought food. Woo! I appreciate those that help out because it makes things goes easier, goes faster. I don't have anything to offer. Are you an able-bodied person that's breathing upright and can speak and think for yourself? Then you can help out. You don't have any broken limbs, broken arms, broken back. If you can help out, you can help out. Even my poor old mom comes down here at the harvest party and sits back and hands out stuff. God bless you, Mommy. It's the enemy that lies to you that you can't help out. Nobody can take your place. I'm telling you that right now. Nobody can take your place. Nobody can take your place. Each of us has his own place that will require every ounce of our energy. Amen. More and more. And the way we get that is being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're cleansed from sin, free to serve in the kingdom of God, but we must go beyond the veil. Amen. Don't let the devil tell you you're not allowed in the presence of God. I'm telling you, you are. Amen. You can come beyond the veil. You can meet the Maker. You can meet the Master. You can meet the One of Glory. You can stand in the anointing. You can live in the anointing. You can walk in the presence, but you got to go beyond the veil. Look what happened. That veil had been up for thousands of years. They'd got used to it. The high priest would come at the day of Passover. Remember Passover? We celebrated at the Seder meal we have here at the church, which is absolutely awesome. That thing is awesome. And it shows you what the Israelites did on that last day in Egypt. They took a lamb at Passover and they killed it. They took the blood of that lamb and they put it on the doorpost. Top, just like here. Top, side, top, and side. Not on the bottom. Blood's not to be walked on. Right here. And the promise was when the death angel came through, when he saw the blood. I'm telling you what, people, there is power in the blood. Amen. When he saw the blood, he passed by. But when God instructed Moses, when they got out of Egypt, And God instructed Moses to, and he said to remember this day when they left. They instructed Moses, as I read, to put that veil across the holies of holies. Then came the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Three and a half years of his ministry, he was laying down the foundation of the kingdom of God, trying to teach 12 fishermen what it was all about. They didn't get it until the Holy Ghost came. A lot of people don't get it until they're baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then a light comes on. He laid down the foundation. He was taken to Pilate's hall. Pilate said, crucify him. They took him outside the gates of Jerusalem at, I'm telling you what, listen to, watch how God works, at Passover. And in Matthew, it tells the story. Just a couple verses. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, that veil that have stood for thousands of years was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And what happened? I believe that at the same time the high priest was behind that veil getting ready to offer the lamb up to the nation of Israel, things begin to change. Can you imagine that high priest who had done this year after year after year after year? Amen. Got ready to slay that lamb up on the altar, and he heard a ripping noise. He heard something tearing. He looked up, and all of a sudden the veil. Amen. Nobody around. No big scissors. No sword. Nobody around. Amen. It began to rip right down the middle. And you know what God was saying? He was telling that high priest, you're no longer needed outside the gates of Jerusalem. Oh, another lamb has given his life, not only for the nation of Israel, oh, but for the world, the human race. And God was telling people, come on, step beyond the veil. Oh, glory to God. Just step beyond the veil. See, the cry of Jesus found in Matthew was a statement of utter loneliness, that which you and I cannot fathom. Once interpretation had been to describe is what happened, God turning his back on the Son. That's what that cry was. And I believe part of that cry was when God turned his back on him, every sin that you can imagine was placed on him at that moment. Can you fathom the utter cry that came out of Jesus? Yeah, he was in pain, but I'm thinking this cry was more than a cry of pain. It was a cry of loneliness, and it was a cry of all the sins placed on him. He yelled out with a groan, a yell, gave up the ghost, died, and at that moment, God tore the veil right down the middle. Why don't we as God's people step beyond the veil? Why don't we step beyond the veil? A lot of us don't step beyond the veil because we're afraid God might ask us to do something. God might say, you got to cut this out. Quit doing this. Don't do that. Why don't we step beyond the veil? There's something beyond the veil that I need, that I want, that I desire. Man, it's the presence of God, Matt. It's the presence of God. You know what Moses said about the presence of God? It was in Exodus or somewhere in that area. He said, if you don't go with me, I'm not moving. That's the way we need to be. God, if you're not going with me, I'm standing right here until you say move. I need and desire the presence of the Holy One. That veil was torn in two. And that groan came out. I know this is not an adequate representation of the Father because God's love, but I believe when those sins was placed on Him, Jesus being our substitute, I believe when God saw all those sins while He was on the cross, God couldn't look. If you could see it in the Spirit, there was nothing there in the natural but the blood and the brutality. But God was seeing it in the Spirit of all the sins placed on the Son. He had turned His back on Him for a moment. Couldn't look. Jesus even said, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? How would you feel if God would turn His back on you? There's where that groan came from. That cry of utter loneliness. See, the full Godhead was involved in bearing the sin of the world at a cost that you can hardly imagine, the death of the Son. And as I read there in Matthew 27:51, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks rent. Now, you know, the Bible says there was some saints that was resurrected. How'd you like to be set at dinner and dead mom shows up? Now, the Bible doesn't say anything else about them, so your imagination can run wild on that. Dad died, was a good Jew, maybe saw Jesus before He was crucified, accepted Him as the Son of God. And Sister Loretta, He came out of the ground and went home, sit down, maybe, I don't know, sit down with them, had dinner. Bible doesn't really explain a whole lot. Let your imagination run wild on that. But it showed you the power of the Godhead hanging on the cross. The earthly veil is torn. God put it up. Only God could take it down. And forever now, you and I want you to listen to this. You and I have no barriers between God and you. No barriers. What am I saying about that? People can't stop you. Hell can't stop you. Sickness can't stop you. Financial troubles can't stop you. Only you can stop you. No barriers. And I want you to think about the hundreds of years that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a sacrificial heifer had been thrown against the altar without any change in the lives of the worshipers. It's hard to believe, yet these things had been ordered and had some effectiveness. But now the veil was torn in two by the hand of God. Now mankind can go directly beyond the veil into the presence of the Holy One. Too many people get right here and they stop, spiritually speaking. The Bible says now we can do what? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay? Why? Because I'm in trouble. I need help. I can get on my knees and step right, spiritually speaking, into the throne room of God. Too many people go so far. I'm here to tell you today, we need to live beyond the veil. Come on. Because the one thing that has not changed is inside that veil is the power of God. She sang the song, He's the Same Yesterday, Today, and Forever. I want you to listen. Everything that God was in the Old Testament, He is in the New Testament, but with better promises, more power. And I read these things earlier from the Old Testament, but when you go beyond the veil, in the New Testament, in Philippians 4:19, He's Jehovah Jireh. I'm reading New Testament here. I read Old Testament earlier, so he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what I'm reading today is better promises on a better covenant. In James chapter 5, he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner or victory. In Hebrews chapter 13, he's Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. John 14:27, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. And in Romans chapter 1, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. So what was back then is still alive today, but because of the veil being ripped into, it's better promises, a better covenant. It is by the power of the Holy Ghost we have that today. Let's live beyond the veil. Hebrews chapter 4, and I kind of quoted this earlier. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, I said there was no chair in that first covenant, showing that the priest never got to sit down. What does the Bible say that Jesus did and where he's at? He is what? Sitting at the right hand of the Father. Showing you and I today that this covenant is sealed, signed, and delivered. How did he do that? Came out of the grave on the third day. That sealed it. He went back to the Father, and he is sitting on the right hand of God right now. So I'm telling you what. You need to live beyond the veil. That's where I'm going to close. That's where the presence is. That's where the power is. That's where the anointing is. That's where you find your help. And I'm telling you what, there are people going through a lot of hurt today and a lot of pain today. Where are you going to find your help? You're not going to find it laying on a psychiatrist's couch. I'm going to tell you that right now. They'll pump you so full of drugs you don't know which way you're going. You're going to find it beyond the veil. You're going to find it in the presence of God. There's healing there. I read Old Testament, what God was, and then I came right back and read New Testament of what God was, and it's all the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But this covenant that I'm living in has greater promises. You don't need me to get a hold of God. Your daughter's sick, you can lay hands on her, and in the name of Jesus, amen, you can pray for healing. Amen. You look at Scott, and you don't even have to say it out loud, but say, buddy, you don't even know it, but you're saved in Jesus' name. It's coming. Amen. You can say, devil, all the promises God's given to me are true, right, and just, and I'm hanging on to every one of them. You can let the devil get between your ears if you want. He'll run you down a road that you don't need to be going. He'll tell you things that you don't need to be hearing. That's why the Bible says about the helmet of salvation, to put that helmet on, and it quenches all the fiery darts from the enemy, because he's out to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm serving a God that's still on the throne. I'm serving a God that gave us a new covenant. I'm serving a God, amen, that walks in power, that has power. There is power in the name of Jesus. And you and I need to step beyond the veil. Living short of God's presence will make life miserable. But living beyond the veil, you will see the glory of God in your life. Matthew 11 says, "Come unto me." This is what he's asking. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden," he promises, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden's light." Philippians 3 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The Christian's drawn by the powerful need for a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Are you reaching forward? Are you pressing? Are you panting? Are you saying, "I need more of you? I desire more of you. I desire more of you"? I don't know about you, church, but I want to stand in the presence. Oh, another my, of the Holy One.